asked to do a series of meetings for the women's ministries track that was meeting there at the General Conference World Health Organization meeting. And she told the ladies that she was doing the meeting. She said, I'm going to do a meeting called Peptides of Peace. And that's about the neuropeptides that the body produces to communicate. The brain is communicating with all parts of the body, and the body is communicating with the brain through these neuropeptides all the time. And basically the whole thing of the message was to show how science, medical science, is validating spiritual principles we find in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Fascinating. Fascinating. Well, the lady said, that'd be wonderful. We'd love to hear that. So the morning that Vicki went into her meeting, one of the ladies came up to her and said, Vicki, the director of the Pan American Health Organization, non-Adventist, we don't even know if he's a Christian, we're not sure, but he's a part of the World Health Organization, the director of the Panamanian Health Organization is here this morning. And Vicki said, but this is my most spiritual presentation. What should I do? And he said, pray. God has no reason for him to be here. Well, Vicki got up, and she began to present how science is validating spiritual principles. For an hour. Hour and 15 minutes. And it was fascinating. She would put up a quote from the spirit of prophecy, and then she'd put up a quote from science that was validating what God said to the prophet. Then she'd put up a Bible verse, another spirit of prophecy verse, and what science is saying. She found out the next day, the man told the lady who organized the meeting, he said, the man from the Panamanian Health Organization said, I was only planning on staying for 10 minutes. But he said, it was so fascinating, I couldn't leave. Is the world ready to hear the message we have? Friends, we have an incredible message. We have a message of power. We have a message that makes sense. We have a message that is biblical. The thing I really like about being a Seventh-day Adventist is we don't have to dance around passages of Scripture because we're trying to explain it a different way. We can say what the Bible says with many passages backing it up. And you know, the truth always rings true. The truth always rings true. And there are many seekers right now looking for the truth. And I want to talk to you today. The message that we have for you today is called, We Need Bodybuilders. And that's why we chose this passage. I was interested, the gentleman, I'm not sure, was it Todd who read this morning? Todd, before I stood up, he said, you want me to read this whole thing? You see, for some reason, we've lost the art in the Adventist Church of having long passages of Scripture, read the Scripture. But that's where the power is. Paul is painting a beautiful picture here with something that we all understand. And as we were sitting on the airplane on July the 2nd, flying to Amsterdam and then on to Geneva, I read this in We're on USA Today, Thursday, July 2. And what it says is taking sense for granted. And let me read you a few things here. There's been a new advisory issued about Zicam. I don't know if you've heard about it, but Zicam has been shown to cause smell loss. The olfactory nerves are damaged. 130 users of Zicam have reported a loss of smell after using the zinc-based nasal gel. But what this whole article was talking about was how vital the sense of smell is to living. Let me read you some things that it says. Now, this lady who wrote this article, her name is Molly Birnbaum, and she herself was in a car accident that severed her olfactory nerves. She couldn't smell anymore. She got it back. The olfactory nerves can rejuvenate themselves. And she did get her sense of ability to smell back. But notice what she says here. She says, intangible and often ephemeral, the ability to smell is easily ignored and often forgotten in the face of vision, hearing, and touch. Without scent, however, one's experience of the world is dimmed. Flavor is reduced to the salty, sweet, bitter, and sour of the taste buds. Food, therefore, is nothing but texture and temperature. Coffee is a hot, bitter water. Milk, a thick, gummy substance. Bakeries are indistinguishable from locker rooms. Think about that for a minute. Can't tell the difference. Olfactory processing is connected to the limbic system of the brain, areas responsible for memory and emotion. Smell ties to recognition. It has been shown by studies that mothers can recognize their newborn babies by smell alone just hours after birth. Studies have also shown ansonics, or people who don't have the ability to smell, are called anosmics, report trouble cooking and eating, struggling with mood changes and feelings of safety. This is a quote from a book. When the sense of smell is lost, it is not just that it becomes a difficult task to differentiate between cardboard and a hamburger, but also a sense is lost which alerts us to dangers from fire or even rotten food. Well, think about that for a minute. Is there anything that smells better, that makes you happier than fresh baked bread? How do you know it's there? I smell. The article goes on. Andy French, a music marketer in Los Angeles, lost his smell 10 years before it mysteriously turned. Without scent, he felt paranoid about keeping himself and his clothes clean and realized the importance of smell in attracting a wife. Everything in life has these cues, and when they were taken away, it made everyday life much more complicated. One thing that many doctors are telling us to do now when we can't smell is to practice smelling. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to lose an important part of your body? One scientist put it this way. A good set of bowels is worth more than any set of brains. Think about that one for a minute. I mean, if you're irregular, you can't live. And yet, how many of us thank God every day for our colon? It's not a part of the body you usually talk about. How many of us thank God every day for the ability to smell? It's not a part of the body we usually think about. And there are some people sitting in this church today who feel like a colon or a nose. What do I have to offer to the body? What do I have to offer to the body? Well, notice what Paul says here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, for as in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. Now notice, verse 15, for if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What if you didn't have feet? How worthwhile would your hands be? They couldn't get anywhere. Then he says next, and if the ear shall say, verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? How much good would your eyes be without your ears? Have you thought about that? How everything works together in perfect synchrony in a well-organized body. The ears alerting the eyes of danger it can't see behind you. The eyes alerting the ears to listen because something's coming way down the road that you can't hear yet. The feet responding to the heat that the fingers feel to get you away from a burning fire. The colon doing its job of clearing the last meal so you can have another meal. You see, the way God works is everything in a well-functioning body helps the body and is integral to the success of the whole body. And what Paul says here in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. You see, Paul uses this analogy of the body many, many, many times. Let me show you one of the examples, another one, in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 12. Notice what Paul says here, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 5, he says, "For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now listen to what he says. "But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." And we read the same thing back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said that God formed the body the way He did, the body of Christ, so that we can all realize that no one can boast for any job that they're doing. Now listen, friends, if you come to this evangelistic meeting, and I hope that you'll all be here, if all you do is come and sit in the pew to be available for someone who needs you, you are making yourself a member of the body of Christ. You are no less important than Elder Mitchell and I who will be up here preaching the messages every night. I love what Paul says right after 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the importance of the body, when he says, "Behold, I show you a more excellent way." That's the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter of love. And he says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How would you like to go to a band concert? All they had there was cymbals. Bang! Bang! The whole thing was cymbals clashing up against each other. Wouldn't that be a wonderful concert? You could stand there for about 10 seconds and you say, "Come on, give me a break." But suppose part of the music called for a cymbal for dramatic flair, and there was no cymbal. The music wouldn't be the same. You see, the whole body is knit together because every single part of the body has a part. And I know that there are people in many churches who say, "I can't preach. I can't even give a body." Still a member of the body. Still a member of the body. The colon can't see. The foot can't hear. The fingers can't do what the feet do. But they're still a part of the body. You see, you have something that you can do in the upcoming meeting. If it's just going next door and inviting the neighbor to the meeting, it's a critical part of being the body. And what Paul is telling us here is that what we do as individuals, what we do or don't do, affects the body. I've heard churches say before, Dane, you don't understand, evangelism doesn't work here anymore in this city. We've tried evangelism, but it doesn't work. Maybe the reason why evangelism isn't working is because the body is not working. You see, you can have an athlete saying, "Hey, I've tried running, but my body doesn't work well enough to run because my sweat glands aren't working." Friends, you can have the fastest runner in the world, but if his sweat glands aren't working, his body won't run. Not for very long. You can have the best pilot in the world, a crackerjack pilot who flew F-18s in Desert Storm, but if he goes blind, all the skills of a pilot are worthless. Well, that's right. That's the way a body works. And many people have been split into the excuse category that it doesn't work, because the real problem is the body has not learned how to work together. The body has not learned to realize that everyone in the body has a special gift that God has given just to that one person that body needs to do its job in the community. So friends, don't let Satan get you into the trap as these meetings come up to him to tell you, you already know all this stuff, you don't need to go to that meeting. The body's not going to work if you're not here. Because God has given you something special to do at the upcoming meeting. God has given you something as a part of the body to do to help the advancement of His work. Let's go for a little bit more look at this to the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. If you could say that the book of Romans is the treatise on righteousness by faith that Paul wrote, you could also say that the book of Ephesians is Paul's treatise on church unity and in the body working together. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul, I wish we had time to look at the whole book of Ephesians. I wish we could stay here all day and just look at the book of Ephesians. Because the first three chapters of Ephesians is a powerful treatise on what God has done for us individually in saving us. This is the chapter in chapter 1 where we find Paul saying that we are that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our salvation. This is the book where we find Paul giving us the beautiful analogies of Jesus loving the church like a husband loves his wife. This is the book where Paul shows us many, many things about unity. And in the first three chapters, Paul sets the foundation of showing us everything that God has done for us. Friends, who in here today deserves salvation? None of us do. But we have it through the gift of Jesus. Now, Paul does that. Paul sets the stage for why that we have salvation to open up in chapter 4, verse 1. Notice now what Paul is saying. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I have never once seen a healthy church where people don't love each other. The very basis of a healthy body is that the cells are working together. No part of the body thinking it's more important than the other part of the body. How much could the brain do without the eye? It'd be a hunk of gray matter, worthless. You see, even the most powerful computer ever made in the history of mankind. Friends, I heard Ben Carson once say that if man, you know Ben Carson, the great neurosurgeon, the Adventist, he said if man tried to invent a computer that does what the human brain does, with the speed of the human brain, the accuracy of the human brain, it would have to be the computer would have to be the size of Dallas, Texas, three stories tall. And God took that whole thing and went, just like it right here. But without the whole body, without the feet, how would the brain move? Without the hands, how would the brain sense? Without the eyes, how would the brain know where it was going? You see, every part of the body must work with every other part of the body. No part of the body feeling that it is worthless or indispensable. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends, that's a powerful passage. What Paul is telling us here, friends, if we want as a body here in Charlotte, Michigan today, if we want our body to grow, we must learn to work together. if we want our body to run like a finely tuned machine, every part of the body must notice the features that every other part of the body is doing and respect and love every other part of the body. That's what Paul's saying. Friends, the Lord is not going to be able to bless our meetings if we have bitterness to one another. The Lord is not going to be able to bless our meetings if we have animosity toward one another. The Lord is not going to be able to bless our meetings if we're trying to grow the body when the existing body isn't healthy yet. And this is one of the beauties of evangelism we have never understood. One of the beauties of evangelism, the reason why God gave it to us, is because as a church is involved in evangelism, it takes track of itself on a regular basis to make sure it's healthy, Pastor. Because a healthy body cannot produce. A healthy body cannot grow. A healthy body has failure to thrive syndrome. An unhealthy body. So we need to ask God between now and September. Friends, I started to pray that the day that Pastor Mitchell asked me to help him with these meetings, if he asked me if I was willing to help him with the meetings, and I said yes. Elder Mitchell and I began to pray that day for a healthy body. We began to pray that day for God to show us how to work together with the rest of the body, how to put each person in the part of the body where God wants that person to be. Because like I said, if all you can do is just walk through that back door every night and be there to fill out your decision card on every night, friends, when the evangelist, whether it's me or Pastor Mitchell, when we're asking people to make decisions, take out your decision card and fill it out. Because there may be somebody sitting next to you who's never filled out one. And as they see you doing it, you'll be inspired to do it. I just want to focus in on verses 1 and 2 today of Ephesians chapter 4 and show you the power that Paul is talking about here about a healthy body and what it means to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Friends, that is a powerful phrase, as you're going to see as we progress through this. Let's read it again, verse 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul adds that there for a reason. These people he's writing to are free. He's a prisoner. He's in Rome, tied up for the body of Christ. He's saying, look, if I, as a prisoner, can write this, how much more should you, as free people, adopt it into your lives? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Friends, it is work to have a healthy church. It doesn't come by accident. You've got a new teacher here today. Now, is this your first job? It's your first job. Congratulations. You're going to do wonderful. And this whole church is going to support you in what you do. But you know, even as a brand new teacher, that if your classroom is not organized, those children are not going to learn. They're not going to learn. There's going to be too many distractions. It takes work to be a teacher. It takes work to organize a day. It takes work to teach those children. Friends, it takes work to have a healthy church. You see, we've gotten into a habit in the Adventist church that we just come to church on Sabbath, and that's our whole duty. That's not our whole duty. It is our duty to maintain the bond, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes work. Does a good marriage happen by chance? No way. A good marriage takes work. Let's go back to verse 1. And you may not be able to look up all the Bible verses. There's something you have to write down. I'm going to go through these, and I want you to write them down. I'll turn there unless you can keep up with this. And some of them I'll wait for you to get there. But notice what it says here. Now remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is showing us the marvelous gift God has given us in salvation. So totally unworthy to be, listen now, though totally unworthy to be called into the body of Christ, God wanted his body to grow. And God calls in defective elements into his body to teach them how to be healthy. Did you hear what I said? Does everybody who walks through those doors on Sabbath morning, is everybody perfect when they walk in here? No. We're all learning how to be a member of the body of Christ. Now notice what it says. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Turning your Bibles on this walk worthy of the calling, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Nope. Let me second this one. 1 Thessalonians. Trying to figure out why I put that one in there. Here we go. Notice what Paul says here. That you should walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom in glory. Friends, what's one reason why we want to walk as God has called us to walk? Because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's look at another reason. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to turn there. You write this one down. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 10. Notice what he says here. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Drop down at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How did we once walk, friend? How did we once walk? According to the dictates of the world. Whatever you feel like doing, doing. Whatever the body says, do, do. Whatever you feel like doing, do. Whatever your friends are doing, do. If it feels good, do it. If it tastes good, eat it. If you can't afford it, charge it. That's how we walk. Paul is setting up a contrast here. Paul is setting up a contrast. Notice Colossians 1, verse 10. I'm going to turn there. You write this one down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, when Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of your vocation, he's saying, look, stop walking like the pagans. Stop walking like you did when you were in the world. Stop being like you used to be. Start walking like God. What does it mean to walk like God? To increase in knowledge, to increase in grace, to increase in love, to increase in gentleness. In Romans chapter 6, he puts it this way. I like this one. Romans chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. Friends, what Paul is saying, and there's a few more verses to look at, but what Paul is saying in this passage is this. What he's saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he's saying, start walking like you've been redeemed. Start living like you're different. Start being an example to your community. Start being an example to your family. Stop living like you used to live. Put away those old lusts. Put away those old habits through the power of God. And start walking worthy of the calling of God. It says again in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now look and listen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Paul has a lot to say about what it means to walk like Jesus. Now, friends, I want to tell you today that if we want our evangelistic meeting to work, if we want God to be able to bless our evangelistic meeting, we have got to walk in such a way, I mean live our daily lives in such a way, that we will be a testimony to people who come to these meetings. That they will see something in us. I don't care what the people hear. What they hear is not nearly as important as what they see when they come to these meetings. Can you sense when you're in a family that's got tension? I've been there. I mean, you can walk into some houses and you just feel like oppression lives in that house. The husband and wife don't smile at each other. They don't talk to each other very much. The children are unruly or out of control. That's a sign of a troubled home. When people walk through those doors starting September 18th, they're going to be able to sense that they're in a healthy family. And one way they tell if they're in a healthy family is that people are loving, clinging to each other. Friends, one of the most important things we can do in this church to begin to, for our evangelistic outreach, to grow our body, is to start making confession and restitution with those in the church that you know how to gripe with. You know, there are people in the church who are mad at each other and they can't even remember what they're mad at anymore. Well, why does you like that person? I don't know, but I sure don't like them. But what happened? I don't know. So long ago, I forgot. But I don't like them. When visitors come into this church, they're going to be able to sense that they're in a healthy body. God has built that into the human frame to be able to sense when you're in a dangerous situation. Hasn't he? You can just tell. Something doesn't feel right. And what Paul is telling us here is if you really want to have a healthy body, hey, what do we know about physical exercise? Does it make a healthy body? Does walking make a healthy body? Paul is saying, walk worthy of your calling. What does that mean? Grow in the knowledge of God. Stop walking like the flesh. Start walking in the Spirit. Start forgiving one another. Maintain the bond of unity in peace. He says the same thing again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. I'm going to turn there. We're all looking about walking here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Notice what he says. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, friends, if there's an ornery person in this church that just gets under your skin every time you walk through the door, start claiming the promise of Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, God calls those things that are not as though they are. Don't look at that person for what they are. Look at them for what they can become through your friendship and your prayers. No, not a single person said amen. That's hard work. That is hard work. But friends, how does a body get healthy when it's sick? Hard work. I'm getting over cancer. I've had a lot of hard work to do in the last year. Careful scrutiny. Careful diet. I mean, I was careful on my diet for 20 years. I still got sick. We live in a cesspool called sin. But it takes hard work to get better. It takes hard work to get better. It takes hard work to heal a sick church. It takes hard work to heal a sick relationship. Friends, God is telling us today, we can pray and pray and pray all we want for God to bless our meetings. But if we're not doing the work as a body that He's called us to do, He can't answer that. We've got work to do. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul puts it this way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 and 8. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling favor. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are the light of Christ. Walk as the children of light. That's powerful. Friends, I just want you to ask yourself the question this morning. Are you walking differently today than you did before you left the world? I don't mean, oh yeah, I go to church on Saturday now. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, have your affections changed? Are you willing to love those who hate you? Are you willing to do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you? Are you willing to forgive those who have done you wrong? Paul is saying, walk as children of light. The way you can sum this up is in three verses. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Notice what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, notice it comes, we have fellowship one with another. Paul John is saying here, the sign of a healthy body is that they're fellowshipping together in the bond of peace and unity. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ the Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want you to look at another summary, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Notice what it says. This is a powerful passage right here. Paul says, as ye therefore receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. Friends, the whole purpose of being in a body is to learn to be like Jesus. It's to learn to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do for us? He called us out of what? Out of darkness into His what? Marvelous light. We should walk like we've left the darkness. Friends, how are we doing in our daily walk? Are we having that daily study time with Jesus? The daily prayer time with Jesus? Are we letting God modulate our business dealings? Are we letting God modulate our marriages? Are we letting God be in control? That's what it means to walk in the light as He is in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, puts it this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Look at what Paul says there. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Friends, have we changed to the power of God? That's what it means to walk worthy of our calling. What Paul is saying is, live like you belong to God and are no longer a heathen. You know, it could be summarized by the story in Matthew chapter 9, verse 5. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 5, when that man was let down through the ceiling, and he was let down through the ceiling, and Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven. And the Pharisee said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And then Jesus said, what's it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take your bed and walk. But that you may know that I have power to forgive sins, Son of Man, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Man, sit up now. Now, friends, here's the proof of it. If you believe that God has power to forgive your sins, then you must also believe that God has power to help you walk in newness of life. To walk like Jesus calls you to walk. To no longer be attracted by those things that the world attracted you with before. It doesn't mean you're never going to be attracted again, but it means that when they attract you, you say, God, that's not the way I walk anymore. I don't enjoy those things. Lord, put a hatred in my heart for those things. It means when you're tempted to gossip about someone in the church, or to have hard feelings for someone in the church, you say, God, that's not the way I walk anymore. Lord, I'm a new creature in Christ. This is my body. These people are one with me. And if I have animosity toward a fellow Christian, toward a fellow church member, listen now, I am bringing cancer into the church. Because cancer is one cell that doesn't want to be the rest of the body. It's not following the commands the body's given. It's doing what it wants to do. Now, what does Paul mean by walk according to the vocation? That word vocation is invitation or calling. Invitation or calling. It could be summarized by three verses. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Notice what it says there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's our vocation? What's our vocation, friends? Walk worthy of the vocation worthy of your call. Our vocation is to be saved. Our vocation is to show others what it means to be saved. That's our job. That's why God called us to be a witness to the world of what it means to be converted to Jesus Christ. That's our job. Now, friends, you know the good thing about that job? Our boss tells us they give you the power every day to do your job. How many of you have bosses that give you the power every day to do your job? I don't. But God says, as your boss, I'm going to give you the power every day to do your job. Your job is to show people what it means to be saved. Isn't that exciting? I get to show people every day what it means to be a child of God. That's an exciting job. You know, we were in Paris for a couple of days, and we went to the palace in Versailles. I don't know if you've ever seen Louis XIV's palace in Versailles. 2,000 rooms. The picket fence is gold-plated. The picket fence is gold-plated. Every room has these 40-foot ceilings with paintings all over the ceiling. But I serve a God even more powerful than that. I serve a ruler who has even more power than Louis XIV. I serve a ruler who built me a mansion even better than Louis XIV's palace in Versailles. And God says, Vane, I want to show you, I want you to show the world what it means to be a son of the ruler of the universe. Come on now, is that exciting? Why y'all look so sad? It's exciting. I'll tell you why it's hard. Because we have an enemy who doesn't want anybody to see how powerful his God is. Satan was once a son of God. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 puts it this way. What it means to be walking the vocation of your calling. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20. Paul puts it this way. Notice this. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Friends, it's not enough to accept the calling. It's not enough to say, Lord, I want to be saved. What Paul is saying is, you've got to abide in that decision. You've got to live in that decision. You've got to modulate everything you do to walk worthy of the calling of God. The last one here is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. It's in the wrong place again. I don't like these first and seconds in the Bible. They always get me confused. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Friends, it takes diligence to stay living in God's calling. That's not something you accept one day and then say, well, I'm saved, I'm good to go. It takes diligence to stay there. It takes diligence to be a son of God. I like the way it puts it in one commentary. It puts it this way. Vocation. It is a very poor calling or job by which a man cannot sustain himself. So it is a very poor, weak religion by which men's spiritual life cannot be changed sustained and improved. Think about that. Think about that. If your calling in life is to be a beggar and you have 22 children, you can't sustain that thing. And what God is telling us is the vocation that He has called us to is powerful enough, good enough, and rich enough to not only sustain us, but to change us and make us better every day. Another commentary puts it this way. The best vocation, listen now, the best vocation on practice will not support any man. The best vocation on practice will not support any man. So the most holy, pure, powerful religion of God, unapplied and unpracticed, will not save or prosper anyone. You can be the most talented runner in the world, but if all you do is sit and watch other runners, it will not make you a penny. You can be the best doctor in the world, but if all you do is sit and watch other doctors do surgery, you will never get any better. You can be the best singer in the world, but if you do not sing and train your voice, you will not make a living. And friends, we can have the most Bible study, we can have the most prayer time, but if we do not apply it in our lives in a practical way, it will not change. And the fault is not with God. It comes with us. You see, a vocation changes you. A vocation advances you. And a vocation improves you. A vocation elevates you. And friends, the religion of Christ will do all those things to you. So what is God telling us today? The Bible in basic English takes Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and puts it this way. I make this request from my heart that you will see that your behavior is a credit to the position which God's purpose has given you. God has big things in store for the Shiloh Church. Do you believe that today? God wants to see this body so full, you've got to build another body right down the road. But friends, that's not going to happen just by prayer. It's not going to happen just by planning time. It's going to happen by diligence, by practicing a vocation, by letting God call and prove us, shape us, mold us, grow us, educate us, and improve us. And that means we've got to learn how to get along with each other. I'm not saying we have problems in this church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that in a healthy body, we get along. In a healthy body, we're apart. And I pray to God today that as we plan for these evangelistic meetings, you will begin right now. Because it's your body. It's your body here. But you will begin right now to say, Jesus, help us to grow our body. Lord, show us what we need to do between now and September 18 to grow the body of Christ here in Charlotte, Michigan. Lord, what do I need to confess? Who do I need to go to? What do I need to do? Lord, how can my vocation show that I am walking worthy of the blessings you have given me by saving me in the eternal? Will you make that commitment with me to do that? Will you today say, Dane, I'm going to start praying right now on a daily basis that God will grow the body here in Charlotte. That God will show me my part. And friends, if all it is just to be a prayer warrior, that's the part of the body God has put you in. It's an important part of the body. Begin to ask God, where do I fit in the body? Lord, where have you chosen for me to do? What have you chosen for me to do? Where is my spot to play? And friends, the only way that this evangelistic meeting is going to be successful is if the whole body is involved. Oh, we may have 10 baptisms. We may have 20 baptisms. But friends, if the whole body is involved, we might have 100. Think about it. 100. What does God want to do with this body? What does God want to do? We'll only know if the whole body comes together in a well-orchestrated way, every part respecting every other part, every part praying for every other part, every part being there on a regular basis to be a part of the growth of the body. Father in heaven, we are just so thankful today for the power of your word. Lord, we do not know what you have in store for this body. But we do know that your word says that you are able to do immeasurably, abundantly above all we can ask or think. We do know that you want to see this body grow. But if it does, it depends on us. So, Father, we open our hearts to you today and say, Lord, speak to us while we're listening. Lord, we don't want 10 baptisms. We don't want 20. We want as many as you see that we can handle. And Lord, we don't want people to be baptized and gone in 3 months. We want people that are baptized and become a permanent part of the body, grounded and rooted and established in love, where they come into this family and they feel accepted and wanted and needed and important and a vital part of what we are doing here. Lord, please help us to this end, for we cannot do it on our own. Father, may we remember what we've read today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is vital. Every part of the body has been put there by God Himself to serve a purpose. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.